Brethren, do not fear. Do not fear the book of Revelation. Although you should fear it, I suppose, if you are not living right and if you are persecuting the church. Otherwise, if you are a zealous disciple of Christ, read this book to find comfort when you are persecuted and when you are having troubles in this life. And you'll be able to see how things are going to turn out. This book is like all Bible books. It is amazingly relevant and has a powerful message for Christians today. After a magnificent vision of Jesus in the opening chapter, the book shows us seven letters that Jesus told John to write to seven churches in Asia, which are now located in what we call modern-day Turkey. And towards the end of each letter, we are told, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And I want us to do just that very thing tonight. I want us to hear what Jesus told these seven churches to overcome. We're not going to look at the entirety of each letter, but just certain parts of it. Because it almost seems as though what is said here could easily be said to the church that's in the world today. The first thing that the church needs to overcome, found in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 4, is apathy. The church needs to overcome apathy. Listen to what Jesus had John write to the church at Ephesus, starting at Revelation 2:1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Well, this church certainly had many commendable qualities, didn't it? Jesus himself testified that they had works, that they were a patient group of people, that they exposed false teachers, and whatever they did, it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. And these are the very things that I think any preacher or teacher or elder in the church or whatever is seeking to get a congregation to do these very things. And yet, he said they lacked one thing. Now, it seems like I just heard a sermon recently on that idea of lacking just one thing. And, of course, we might have the tendency to say, well, a congregation that only lacks one thing? You mean they're only falling short in one area? Where is the congregation? I want to place my membership there. However, what is the nature of that one thing? You know, if you only have part of your hearing, you've lost many of your teeth, some of your hair, and half of your sight. Sounds like I've described a few here. You could still function with a good life, can't you? You're doing just fine. Yet, if you are not lacking those things, you had all your hearing, all your teeth, all your hair, all your sight, plus you had perfect health, a diligent spirit, money in the bank, and a wonderful family. But your heart just failed. You have lost everything. Because that one thing was essential for life. Well, the Ephesian church had and did everything. But their one failure was a matter of the heart. And therefore, it was something that could kill that church if they didn't get fixed right away. In verse 5, Jesus shows us how serious this problem was. In spite of all their good traits, he then says in verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." They left their first love. That is, they did not love as they had at the first. They had grown apathetic. Interestingly, Paul had written this same church decades earlier, commending them for their love, as is seen in Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Now, I know a lot of times people are tempted when they come here to verse 4 of Revelation 2 to conclude that what the people had done is they had quit loving Jesus. However, I think verse 3 shows that they were laboring for the name of Christ. And so it's not as though they don't love Him, but they have fallen down in that love in some way. Verse 5, which gives the solution, is also revealing the problem. What is it that they had to do? They had to remember from where they had fallen. They were no longer in that location. They've now fallen from it. And He says, you need to repent and do the first works. So go back and have the love, the zealous love, the degree of love, the intensity of love that you had before. Remember that degree of love and look and see how you have dropped dramatically in it. And likewise today, the church needs to overcome apathy or we'll end up with the same fate. That of having our lamp removed. The second thing the church needs to overcome, found in verse 10, still in Revelation 2, is fear. The church needs to overcome fear. Here Jesus said, or had written to the church of Smyrna, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now the church at Smyrna was doing well, if you read the rest of the letter. And for that reason, they had become a target of Satan. When the members of the church there saw what the ferocious dragon was about ready to throw at them, there would be a temptation to fear. So Jesus says, don't fear. Some rough times are coming. Don't fear those things. Because fear can shut us down quickly. Fear of man keeps some people from becoming Christians in the first place. But fear of man can hinder evangelism, keep us from living by faith, and just keep us from expressing our Christianity out into the world. In Revelation 2:10 here, Jesus did not promise that the thing which was going to cause their fear was going to go away or that He was going to take it away. He just says, you remain faithful even if it means your death. Thus, whatever was causing the fear could be something that would eventually bring on their deaths. But Jesus says the antidote to that is to have fear. Face, or to be fearless. To face that prospect of death with full faith. And so the church must overcome fear that we might receive the crown of life. Number 3, found in verses 13 to 15, the church needs to overcome compromise. Let the church overcome compromise. Verses 13 through 15. Speaking to the church at Pergamos, Jesus now said this, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now the Lord had used Peter, when he wrote 2 Peter chapter 2, to warn that this very thing was going to happen. It's mentioned in verse 15. He told them that there would be people who would arise in the church who would do the same thing that Balaam did. That is, to convince God's people to participate in idolatrous worship and to commit fornication. Now, when you go back to the story of Balaam, found in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapters 22 through 24, you find some interesting things going on. As Israel was wandering in the wilderness, one of their enemies, Balak, called for the prophet Balaam to get him to curse Israel. But Balaam said repeatedly that he could not go beyond or speak any less than what the Lord would say or do. However, Balaam kept going back to the Lord, checking to see if perhaps he had changed his mind. When it was obvious that the Lord was determined not to curse Israel, but to bless them, Balaam quit seeking the Lord's counsel, and Balak gave up on Balaam, and they both went home. But then later you discover something further in the book of Numbers, and John brings it out here in Revelation chapter 2 that I just read, that evidently Balaam, knowing God's law, thought to himself, you know, there's still a way I can get God to curse Israel. What I'll do is I'll go back to Balak and I'll say this, send your women out among the Israelites to seduce them, to commit fornication, then they'll engage in idolatrous worship, and then God will curse them. And that's exactly what happened. And God cursed Israel. Because there was a man who compromised. And he kept doing it because something I didn't mention earlier is that Balak kept offering him money. If you curse Israel for me, Balaam, here's all the treasure that you can have. And Balaam wanted that money. And so he kept finding a way, and he eventually found it. He could not get the Lord to change his mind, nor would Balaam even misrepresent God's word to Balak. But Balaam found a way to use God's own word against his own people. And incredibly, knowing that kind of a history, there were some in the church in Pergamos who were teaching the same thing that Balaam taught. Jesus says, I have this against you. You have people there known as Nicolaitans, and they're teaching my saints to commit fornication and to engage in this idolatrous worship. Well, even as God saw what Balaam was doing and was well aware of it, so Jesus was well aware of what these Nicolaitans were doing in the church at Pergamos and that the church at Pergamos was allowing it to go on. As we now see in Revelation 2 and verse 16, the church needs to overcome compromise or suffer the consequence of fighting Jesus. He says now in verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, no church wants Jesus to be fighting against it because there's no way you can win. Let us fight the devil and all his demons. Let us fight the world and everything the world can throw at us. But don't let us face Jesus with his sword fighting against us. Number four now, from verses 19 and 20, still in Revelation chapter 2, the church needs to overcome permissiveness. Revelation 2, 19 and 20. So the church at Thyatira, he said this, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, it sounds like that congregation had a very similar problem to what the previous one had. The church here was not, though, in this case, teaching error. But they allowed it to be taught by some in the church. And evil will triumph when good is silent. When light leaves the room, darkness quickly comes in. Galatians chapter 2 has a very strong and pointed message from Paul that I was reminded of in an interesting way. Many, many years ago, I was talking with a fellow preacher of mine, a friend of mine, and I was still pretty new at preaching, and I was not knowing how to deal with some people who were troubling the congregation where I was working in Southern California. And he could tell that I was being tolerant of the situation. And then he quoted to me Galatians 2:5 and how powerful it is, where Paul, speaking about certain false teachers, he said, "To whom we did not yield submission, no, not for an hour." Not even for an hour, he says. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If someone is like Jezebel and these others here who were teaching God's people to commit sexual immorality and to worship idols, how long should we tolerate that? Not even for an hour. Otherwise, it will divide the church. It will zap the church's energy and quench her zeal. Therefore, swift action is needed, not toleration. Otherwise, Jesus said that he would take action against that church. Number 5, from Revelation 3, verse 2. The church needs to overcome procrastination. In Revelation 3 and verse 2, to the church at Sardis, the Lord said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or complete before God." Well, this is a common failure of man, isn't it? We often fall short in this very area, not only in regard to maybe projects in our lives, but with Christianity itself. Sometimes the church easily puts things off in regards to works that we should be engaged in, whether it's evangelism or whether it's good works, such as helping new converts or tending to the sick or praying for people or whatever it might be. Brethren, verse 3 shows that perfecting our works is not just a good idea for a more fulfilling life. It is the commandment of Jesus Christ. And to reject it and just say, "Well, I'm just not going to complete my works," is actually to bring judgment from the Lord. In verse 3, again, the Lord said this, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." In other words, if the church doesn't overcome procrastination, Jesus will not procrastinate, he said, in judging that particular church. Number 6, the church needs to overcome timidity. That's found in Revelation 3 and verse 8, where now the Lord continued, this time to speak to the church at Philadelphia. And I have to put this one in a little negative slant here, because he didn't find anything wrong with this congregation. But the areas in which he tells them to be strong, we want to look at that indeed, that we be that way, that we overcome what the opposite would be. So Revelation 3:8 says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Well, we probably all know that if we're timid, we miss doors of opportunity. But it's also true that if we take our little opportunities that come our way, then the Lord can lead us into much greater opportunities later. If He sees us being faithful in that which is little, then He'll put us in charge of that which is greater. And verse 11 shows that this is something that is crucial to maintain the way that we have been living. Do not let it be said about us that at first we use the opportunities that were placed before us by the Lord, but then something happened later and we gave up and became timid. In verse 11, the Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Well, the churches and disciples who are doing this must not grow weary, but continue with the same diligent spirit that you've always had, that Jesus says you may receive a crown from Jesus Christ Himself. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To think of meeting Jesus and He gives you a crown and places it upon your head. I can't think of a greater thought. Finally now, number 7. Revelation 3, verses 15 to 17. The church needs to overcome mediocrity. Verses 15 to 17. Here's what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Well, it's because of those very things right there, all the things that they had materialistically, but often Christians will become mediocre in their Christianity. Now notice the members of the church at Laodicea. They were half-hearted. In other words, they had not fallen away completely. It is not as though they had, as we might say, quit the church, nor were they giving their all either. In their success and ease, they retired from Christianity and let others do it. Like a lion after a feast, they moseyed around and did as little as possible. Subsequently, this was the only church of the seven of which Jesus had nothing good to say. And it was sickening to Him. And He uses quite graphic terminology there to show how He reacted to them. Some translations will actually say that He will vomit them out of their mouths. Here in the New King James, I read that He said He would spew them out. He gave His all for a group of people who could only find giving Him half of what they were and of what they did. But verse 19 shows what He demanded. In verse 19 He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Now notice, Jesus is speaking pretty hard against this church, and it's not because He despises them. It's not because He hates them. He said, "As many as I love, this is how I talk to them." He didn't want to spew them out of His mouth. He didn't want to just get rid of them. He wanted to keep them. He died for these people. He still loved them dearly. He just says, "Now, there's just something you've got to take care of here. Repent immediately and pay close attention to zeal." And of course, that church needed to overcome mediocrity before Jesus just gave up on them entirely. Now, maybe we don't like to think about Jesus in that way because we think of Him as being full of love, grace, mercy, compassion, and patience. And He certainly is that. But evidently, there comes a point where He finally says, okay, no more. Let that never be said of us as either individuals or as a congregation here or in the church worldwide. So what was the message to the seven churches? Repent and be faithful, or suffer the consequences. Now, I'd like to ask each of you just to look into your own hearts. And if Jesus here in these seven letters has in any way touched upon a need of yours, and you think, well, I need to turn my life around and I want to rededicate myself to Christ this evening, brother or sister, we'd be delighted to pray for you right now. And I know the elders, myself or Nathan or maybe another member of the church, would be glad to spend some private time with you if that's what is needed. We're here to serve you. We want to help you get closer to Jesus Christ. If there's some way we can help you, please come forward now as we stand and sing.